Your copies of God's Word to Psalm 42. We'll be looking at the whole psalm this morning. But before I read this psalm, I want to draw your attention to the superscript of the text, that title or description you find above the text there. And it says this: "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." And the reason I want to point that out to you is because this title, this superscription, can be translated "to the chief musician, a contemplation to the sons of Korah," or "for the sons of Korah." There are many biblical commentators and scholars who actually believe that David is the author of this psalm, and he wrote it, and then he gave it to the sons of Korah to be used in the worship of God, in the praise of God. They were some of the chief musicians and worship leaders in the tabernacle. And so he composed this psalm and gave it to them to be used in worship. And the reason I point that out is because as I go through this sermon, I'm going to be talking about David, that David says this, David says that. I didn't want you to be confused. Now, wait a minute, it says the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. I agree with those commentators. I think this really was David who wrote this psalm and gave it to them to sing in the tabernacle. So with that in mind, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Well, they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and how it centers our lives. Lord, we thank You for not leaving us in the dark, not leaving us trying to figure out how we're to live this life, what we're to do, what we're to believe. But Lord, You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we pray, Lord, that You, by Your Spirit, would minister to us today through Your Word, that You would comfort our hearts, that You would strengthen our faith, that You would increase our love for You. Now hold us, Lord, in the palm of Your hand and help us to know that love through Your Spirit in the Word. We pray You would teach us today, and we pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when hard things come into your life, whenever you face suffering in your life? Maybe you're surprised because American Christianity has taught you that true Christians aren't really supposed to suffer, are they? Although I suppose that's not the case for you. You know well enough that we live in a fallen world, and even Christians are not exempt from suffering and trials in our lives. But when I ask the question, are you surprised when life gets hard? Or are you surprised whenever you face suffering. I'm not so interested in whether you're surprised that it's actually happening to you. But when I ask, are you surprised when life gets hard? I wonder if you're surprised by the deep level of grief you find in your suffering. Are you surprised or are you caught off guard by how grief-stricken you can actually become, your response to that suffering? Did you know that even you, a Christian, could fall so low into despair, could fall so low into sadness and into sorrow and into grief? Are you surprised by your response to suffering? Did you know your heart could fall so low? In the psalm, we see clearly that even believers suffer. But beyond this, we see that a believer can suffer to the point of actually feeling forsaken by God Himself. We see David in a very serious point of desperation here. And if you're broken right now, if you're suffering right now, in despair right now, or become so at some point in your life, I don't want you to be surprised by that. But I want you to see, along with David, that this was his experience and it's our experience. But I also want you to see that there is hope for you in your despair. And it's my prayer that as we consider this psalm this morning, that you, along with David, in your desperation, will hope in your God. And that's really the main point this morning. In your desperation, hope in your God. I'm assuming that you face hard times. I'm assuming that trials have come into your life. I'm assuming that you have experienced suffering. I'm taking that for granted. What I want to look at is our response to that suffering, the deep grief and sadness and brokenness that comes as a result of that suffering. And the first thing I want to acknowledge is that desperation increases whenever you feel a separation from God. Look at what David tells us again, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, it's not known with utter certainty the circumstances under which David experienced this depression, this desperation that he did. There's many commentators who think that it was while he was either fleeing from Saul when he was chasing him around, which was about 8 years of David's life that he was in exile, or it was the exile he experienced under his own son Absalom, which was about a month long, or took about a month for restoration to begin to occur. But in both cases, David was separated from the dwelling place of God, from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He's been long separated from the visible expression of God's presence. Now, it's not as if God were not with him. God is everywhere. But it's the worship of God, the tabernacle, where God's presence and closeness was keenly felt and experienced. And this circumstance that David is in causes him to lose that intimate sense of God's presence. He cannot come before God's face and worship. And he describes his experience here by using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And that word used by David here, which we translate pants or thirsts, indicates more than just wanting something to drink because you're a little thirsty. It's actually describing a more desperate situation. It's the deer being chased by the predator. It's the running a long distance in the heat of the day and desperately needing to get to water before it collapses. And so this is a thirst for the deer, not born out of a delight for the coolness of the stream. But it's a need, it's a thirst born out of exhaustion and true need. If the deer does not get to water soon, it's going to die. And that's how David expresses his situation. This is how David's talking about himself. His motivation at this point is not just the enjoyment of God because everything's going so well in his life. And he just wants to experience God more fully. No, that's not it at all. David is desperate here. He's utterly deprived of the experience and the enjoyment and the presence of God. And it's as if he doesn't get it now, he's going to die. I'm rather certain that there's not a lunatic king or some insurrectionist chasing you around and keeping you from the worship of God, right? You didn't have to run away from anybody today to get here. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, you can experience the presence of God in a much more intimate way as an individual than those could of old. But that does not mean that there are not times in your life, because of one circumstance or another, when you feel distant from God. When those times of closeness or intimacy, because of one circumstance or another, just are not there. You feel as though you're separated from Him. Times when that closeness is not enjoyed. Now, theologically, you know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? You know that to be true. But sometimes in your life, circumstances, trials, and situations can occur that can leave you completely exhausted and cold and numb inside. And this can affect the way you perceive your relationship with God. He can feel so far away. It can feel as though you're dying inside without Him. And to be honest with you, this is how my wife and I felt the first year after Jonathan and Abigail were born. Our son Jonathan spent more of the first year of his life in the hospital than out of it. The first 3 months of it, actually, Danielle had to live up in Indianapolis with him in the hospital while I was an hour away with the rest of the kids in Columbus. We're living separate lives, it felt like. We're so tired, so exhausted. We became so cold and numb inside. God felt so far away. And maybe you know what that's like too. Maybe the overwhelming pressure or demands of a job are just beating you down. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe there's a medical situation that's come into your life that's just wearing you out. You feel like you have nothing left to give. Maybe it's a marriage that's on the rocks. Or maybe it's a marriage that's fallen apart. No hope of restoration. Or maybe there's someone who's just making your life or someone you know, their life just absolutely miserable. Unbearable. Whatever the case may be, there are things that have occurred, are occurring, or may occur in your life that bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and a sense that God is not close by. And as if this were not enough, that situation is made worse. That sense of separation and desperation is made worse by the world and even our own hearts. Look at how David continues in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. David expresses here how extreme his grief really is by comparing his tears to food. In other words, he's so grief-stricken. He's in so much turmoil, he can't even eat. Have you ever been like that? You're so upset by something. You're so stressed out. You're so anxious. So much turmoil in your heart that you're not even hungry. You can't even think about eating. This is what David was going through. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Not that they're looking for him. They don't care about David's God. But they're saying to him, "David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why isn't God delivering you from your hard circumstances? Where is your God, David?" Almost 2.5 years ago now, after that mass shooting in California by Islamic terrorists, prominent government officials went on TV and said that our thoughts and prayers are with those affected by this tragedy. And in response to those statements of prayer, those sentiments of prayer, the New York Daily News published on its, in its newspaper on the front page with big bold lettering for the world to see, God is not fixing this. That was the world saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when grief occurs? You see, the world paints the picture of a God who doesn't care about our suffering. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about anybody. Where is your God? And maybe people you know have said things like this to you in your moments of suffering. Maybe not so bold and explicit as to say, where is your God in this? But maybe it's just them making the simple, benign observation of your circumstances. Asking the question, or making the comment, I can't believe God's letting this happen to you. Or I can't believe God's letting you go through this. And what that feels like to you is, where is your God? And sadly, we don't need the world to ask us those questions, do we? It doesn't take much suffering to come into our lives before we start asking our own selves those questions too, right? Troubles come in, difficulties arise. We start asking those same questions. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why isn't God fixing this? I thought God loved me. My God, why have you forsaken me in this? Maybe I didn't belong to you in the first place. And in that downward spiral, into the black hole of despair. But maybe you try to think of better times, of happier times, like David does in verse 4. I used to go with the multitude, trying to remind himself of these things to bring back some hope, to bring back some cheer and joy in his life. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Try to think of those good times, those happier times to bring back some joy into your life. But all that does is remind you of what was but is no more. When I remember these things, I just pour out my soul within me. Those good times, those better times, they seem so far away. And it's hard to imagine you can ever feel joy like that again. How do you survive this? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? Well, brothers and sisters, what is needed is a reorientation toward hope in your God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5. A reorientation toward hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. By God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And this is what the world and the flesh and the devil will do. They'll use your brokenness, they'll use your sadness, they'll use your sorrow and despair as a constant river current to pull you away from your God. And the only remedy to that is hope. Most specifically, hope in your God. And so David begins arguing with himself. He begins confronting himself. And he purposely takes his mind, which has been set on things below, and he sets it on things above. And he begins the process of pursuing hope. And this is not a bootstrap effort here on David's part. He knows there's no hope in and of himself. He knows there's no strength in and of himself. It's only to be found in God, which is why David says, I will praise Him for the help of His countenance. In other words, I will praise God for the salvation coming from His favor, from His face. And this is what you and I must do in our times of desperation. We must reorient toward hope in God. And sometimes we can do this ourselves. We can argue with ourselves. We can go to the Word of God. The Spirit of God can argue with us and reorient us toward a hope in God. And we must do this in our times of desperation. But friends, sometimes things are so desperate. Sometimes things are so dark. You're in so much turmoil, so downcast and discouraged that you can't even argue with yourself. And how true the words of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes become for you. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we may receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks us off of our feet. And whether we think it's a significant blow or not, let us be gracious and perceptive enough to go to those who are suffering. Go to those who are struggling and reorient them toward a hope in God and not just expect them to straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, he may be alone and fallen. She may be alone and fallen and has no one to help them up. What we need to bring to ourselves, what we need to receive from others in our moments of desperation is a reorientation toward hope in our God. And what I want to do now is give you six ways in which you can argue with yourself. Six ways in which you can reorient toward hope in God, or six ways in which you can help someone else reorient toward a hope in your God. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 6. It's admit your brokenness. Admit your brokenness. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. You can see in this verse that David admits his true condition here before God. There's no false pretenses here. He's not trying to stand in his own strength. He's not trying to put his best foot forward. He recognizes that he is a broken man. And this is necessary for finding hope in your God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so no matter where David goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace because he's a broken man. And we need to admit the same thing whenever we're broken, because it seems we have this strange notion as believers that we're not really supposed to be affected by our trials, are we? We're not supposed to show the suffering that we're experiencing. We're not supposed to be in grief, as if this somehow showed a lack of faith on our part or somehow diminished God's glory. And so what we end up doing is going around wearing a mask of smiles to cover up the brokenness inside. Because, you know, true Christians are supposed to be happy all the time now, aren't we? We don't want to suffer poorly now, do we? We don't want to be affected by our trials. Let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected whenever God commanded him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac? Do you think he woke up that next morning and gathered up his things and gathered up his son and sang tiptoe through the tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Do you suppose that as Abraham stood before his son Isaac bound on the altar, that he had a great, big, bright, shining Joel Osteen, your best life now, smile in his face before he plunged the knife into the chest of his own son? Friends, that's not true Christianity. True Christians are affected by their circumstances. They're affected by their trials. They feel sorrow. And it's okay. It's okay. But you must admit that brokenness to God. You must admit that brokenness to one another, because you will not make it through this life on stoicism or acting. There's no hope to be found there. Your only hope is to be found in God, for it is He Himself who said, "Humble yourself under my mighty hand, and I will lift you up in due time." We need to admit our brokenness. Secondly, verse 7, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. David gives us another picture here of what it's like to go through his circumstances. He says it's like a waterfall crashing down over his shoulders. The pressure and the weight of his circumstances are just pushing him down to the ground and he can hardly stand. Or it's like having wave after wave slam into him and knock him to the ground. Imagine yourself being on the beach. You're trying to come up out of the water, walking up onto the surf. And a big wave comes in and slams into your knees and knocks you down onto your knees. And as soon as you start to stand back up again, another wave comes in, hits you in the shoulder and puts you down on your face. And you're trying to push yourself up in that wet sand. And another wave comes over and goes over your head. And for a moment, you can't breathe. And you start to panic. And no sooner do you get your face above the water to get just a teaspoon of air, when another wave comes and fills your mouth with water, fills your throat with water, and you start to panic. You're scared. You feel like you're drowning. You feel like there's no hope to get out of that situation. That's what David is. His trials feel like. And maybe you've experienced something similar to this, that your circumstances bring you to a point where you're scared. You start to panic. You don't know what to do. You feel like you're drowning in your situation. It's a hopeless, desperate feeling, isn't it? But look at what David says in verse 7. Whose waterfall is it? To whom do the waves and the billows belong? They belong to God. And there is the hope. There is the hope. Because the situation and circumstances, the difficult things brought into your life are not the result of wild, random, senseless occurrences happening just because. The trials and difficulties that come into your life aren't even ultimately at the hand of the evil one. But no, it's your sovereign Lord God Almighty who orchestrates every event in your life. And it's that same sovereign Lord Almighty who works all things after the counsel of His own will, who also works all things together for your good. Even those things which the world and Satan want to work for evil. You see, there's hope because God is in control. So acknowledge God's sovereignty. Thirdly, verse 8, recall God's promises. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And you see what David's doing here. He's reminding himself of God's covenant love to him, His obligations to him. He's reminding himself that God has set His unbreakable covenant love upon him. And no matter what happens in his life, no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what he might be feeling, no matter how bad things might get, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward him. And friends, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward you. And like this holy example of David, you can meditate upon the promises of God made to you, reminding yourself of God's covenant love toward you. And so instead of filling your mind with the anxieties of your situation, the worries of your situation, the minutiae of your situation, the what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What if this happens? What if that happens? What am I going to do? Do what Paul commands in Philippians 4:8, that whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, holy, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what greater things are there to meditate upon than the promises of God made to you in His Word? So make note cards. Keep a journal. If you need to, memorize select promises of God made to you as a believer. Review them in your times of trial to reorient yourself towards hope out of despair. Recall God's promises. Fourthly, verses 9 and 10, realize the instability of your own emotions. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? How can we have what seems to be such a contrary expression of doubt in the midst of a hopeful reorientation? Even right after a confession of God's covenant love. Well, the reality is that just because you begin to gain hope and confidence in God doesn't mean that the doubt and despair can't come back in again later and maybe even harder. Really, what I'm calling you to recognize here is the fallenness of your own human nature. The instability of our emotions as human beings, fallen human beings. Our emotions are not stable things as much as we like to think they are. They change so easily. They're affected so easily. They're not reliable gauges for the truth and reality of our circumstances and situations. They're shifting, vacillating things. The only sure and unchanging thing is the Word of God, which speaks truth into our lives. And so do not allow emotional instability to surprise you. Do not allow future difficulties or doubts make you call into question whether you can have or ever had hope in your life. We see in David here the instability of our own emotions. And so plan on it. And plan for it. Have those note cards ready. Have a friend on speed dial who can reorient you toward hope in God when you are in despair. Realize the instability of your own emotions. Number five, recognize that the Lord is your God. Verses 8, 9, and 11. Look at the strong language that David uses here about his relationship with God. In verse 11, at the very end, he says, my God. This means that El Shaddai, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made all things, the all-powerful one, it's your God. You can say, my God. And then he says in verse 9, God, my rock. Though the wind and waves of life may toss you to and fro, you are anchored like a ship in a storm to the rock of ages. He will never fail you. He will never falter. You will never be separated from him. He will never let you go. He is God, your rock. But maybe most powerfully, in verse 8, David says, God of my life. God of my life. What does this mean? It means that more than the fact that God is your God, but that you belong to him. Your whole life belongs to him. You are his precious treasure and gem, and he holds your life. He holds your soul. First question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Read it in your times of desperation. The question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that's given is that I'm not my own. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Do you want hope? Know that your God is the God of your life. Your God is the God of your life. Sixthly and finally, verses 5 and 11, you praise him. You praise him. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I realize that in a state of depression and desperation, praising God may not be the first thing that comes to mind. It actually might be quite hard to do. But tell me, despite what you're feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words not true spoken by Job in his circumstances? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what circumstances you are in, you can still praise God for who he is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. And when you do this, your heart and your soul, they shift focus from you to him. Even when you're singing a lament because of your circumstances, the words which you sing, the truths which you sing, they reach down, as it were, and they meet you in your brokenness. And they lift you up. They lift your eyes up to heaven where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And friends, a heart and a mind that's set upon Jesus Christ is not easily pulled down or held long in despair. Praise him. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he has done in Jesus Christ. These are just six things to look at. Six ways you can reorient yourself toward hope, or go to someone else who's struggling. Reorient them toward hope in their God. So I'd encourage you to review these things in your times of struggle, in your times of desperation, and hope in your God. Because there are times in your life when you may feel a sense of desperation, even to the point where it feels like you're separated from God himself. And the world and your own flesh and the devil may conspire together to make that worse. We've seen very helpful ways here through David in this psalm instruct us how to reorient toward hope in our God. Very helpful steps that we can take. But you know, we cannot hope in David. We cannot hope in David's experience even. That's where we cannot find our ultimate hope. But we must always turn to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of our hope and peace and comfort. For it was Jesus who entered into this world, who experienced suffering in this world, suffering far greater than we will ever know. A Savior who can not only sympathize with our weakness, but has gone beyond us in desperation. For it was our Jesus who hung upon the cross for our sins, who cried out, I thirst. You remember that? He cried out, I thirst. And this was not just a thirst of someone who wants something to drink, but this was a true thirst born out of a true separation from God himself. Those words, my God, why have you forsaken me, were a reality for him. He was truly separated from his Father. Jesus hung upon that cross, separated from God Almighty himself, experiencing the doom of sinners, your doom, so that you could really have brothers and sisters, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for sending him into this world and bearing all of our sorrows, all of our burdens, all of our iniquity, to bring us triumphantly and victoriously out of this lost and fallen and miserable world that is in sin. Give us victory in him, everlasting life and hope and peace in him. Lord, help us to taste that now, even in the midst of our brokenness. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would reorient us toward hope. that you would bring us to your word, that we would remember these truths, remember who you are, and we would find hope in you. Do this for us, we pray. We cannot do it ourselves. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.